And we are moving into Holy Week, having had Palm Sunday yesterday. And we are going to be talking about Bible verses that are in the three-year lectionary for Easter Sunday. I'm Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel on this March the 21st in the year of our Lord 2016. It does not often happen that Easter occurs still in the month of March. This is early, but it gives us an opportunity to talk about Holy Week, and we'll be doing some other items in regard to Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, probably on Rumination Thursday with our good friend Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Tomorrow we're going to be taking a look at a hymn that is for Easter, but begins, "Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands." That sounds more like Good Friday, but we'll point out how it is really an Easter hymn. The readings are pretty familiar. Luke 24, where it talks about the women going to the tomb, and two angels are there, and they ask, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And that's a well-known story, so some people may preach on that. Also, the most important resurrection chapter, I believe, in the letters to Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, I mentioned that not long ago, because in 1 Corinthians 15, it makes a very interesting point. If Christ has not risen, you are still in your sins. I ask a question. What's the greater festival? Good Friday or Easter Sunday? And of course, some people suggested Good Friday. But go throughout the world, the crowds for Easter Sunday are far greater. Is that because it's on a Sunday and not on a Friday? No, because the significance of Easter becomes almost greater than the significance of Good Friday. What do I mean by that? Well, on Good Friday, Jesus accomplished his task with the words, "It is finished," by taking upon himself the punishment for your sins. But then why is Easter a greater festival? Because, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15, had Jesus not risen from the dead, where would he be? He'd still be in the grave. Remember, it's not until he rises from the dead that he goes and proclaims victory to those spirits in hell that had been drowned in the waters of Noah, that great flood. Had he not risen from the dead, he couldn't have proclaimed victory. He'd still be lying in the grave. He'd still be paying for our sins. So that is why Easter is an assurance to each and every one of us that God the Father has accepted what the Son has done, and therefore we are indeed no longer in our sins. This is really quite, quite celebratory. Now, that's 1 Corinthians 15, but the Old Testament reading is Isaiah 65. And it begins with verse 17. When you first hear it, it doesn't sound like Easter at all. It sounds like Judgment Day. Verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Well, isn't that Judgment Day? Isn't that when God creates a new heaven and a new earth? In fact, that's what the book of Revelation even says. But we need to understand that this creation of a new heaven and a new earth, which is referred to as the kingdom of heaven, also has an earthly part. You see, the kingdom of heaven is more than what happens after Judgment Day. Now, it is significant what happens after Judgment Day is because the spirits of those who are with Jesus are now rejoined with their body. And they live eternally in a bodily existence in the new heavens and the new earth. But we also talk about the kingdom of heaven here on earth. In fact, that's what all the parables are about that are talking about kingdom. And that is, for example, the sower who goes out to sow seed, the seed being the word of God. This isn't going to happen after the day of judgment, where you're in heaven sowing seed and some of the seed falls on bad ground and doesn't take root, doesn't grow. No, this is talking about the kingdom of heaven here on earth, which is the Holy Christian Church. How is that a new heaven and a new earth? With the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Well, it depends who you're talking about and whose mind you're dealing with. You remember, we've talked about this a number of times, both in Jeremiah 31 and in Hebrews, it says God will no longer remember your sins. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that he no longer is omniscient, knowing all things. It means that he's not going to remember them as being against you. He is not going to get even with you. He's not going to be just towards you. I can't believe how many people believe in religions outside of Christianity because they believe in a just God. Now, what is a just God? You would think that, well, that's something we should believe in. But in the sense that they mean it, being a just God means that you get what you deserve. So if you're good, God is just and rewards you with salvation. If you're bad and sinner all the time, then you are cursed and you go to hell. Find me a religion outside of Christianity that doesn't teach that. Unfortunately, even a lot of Christians believe that. They kind of believe in a karma. You get what you deserve. If that were so, if Jesus was really that kind of God, he never would have been crucified. Because the Pharisees were really angry with Jesus that he was giving salvation to people who were adulterers, prostitutes, tax collectors, what they considered to be sinners. See, this is the message of Christianity. It doesn't matter what level of sin you are at, but the cross has paid for every one of your sins. Therefore, God no longer remembers in his mind, in the sense of getting even with you, when you are part of the new heaven and the new earth, and that is here on earth. In fact, verse 18, Isaiah 65, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now, we do know that the heaven after Judgment Day is called the New Jerusalem. Well, that New Jerusalem has actually begun. When we participate in a divine worship service, we are getting, as I've indicated, a back taste of the Garden of Eden and a foretaste of the heaven we will experience after Judgment Day. That's here on earth. But you say, wait a minute. All the sufferings I'm going through, how can you say this is a new heaven and a new earth? Because there are things from God's point of view that are happening for those within the church that makes it a new heaven and a new earth. If you belong to another religion, then everything that happens bad to you is what you deserve. But when you belong to the Holy Christian Church, wow, things are a lot different. Listen to verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die, this is a child, 100 years old. What? What does that mean? Well, in that day, particularly in the day of Isaiah, the rate of death was pretty young. People would die in their 40s and 50s. The idea that we have today that people die 70, 80, 90 years old. In fact, what was the oldest man? I think he's in Russia, was 126. They had an article about him. Well, how can a child die 100 years old? I think what is being said here is when he dies, he really doesn't die. Not a child who is part of the Holy Christian Church through the waters of baptism. He continues to live on. Not only 100 years, but hundreds of years. See, this is really important for parents who have lost a child. They can be so assured that if that child has been baptized, they know they will see that child again. Even without baptism, David, what did he say? That child will not return to me, but I will return to him. So we do know that God has many ways of saving children. The only one we, in our day, have an assurance of are the waters of baptism. But the very fact, stop and think about this. I often ask this question. How were the male children, how did they get into the kingdom of God in the Old Testament? A lot of people will say circumcision. Then I ask, well, how about the female children? How did they become members of God's family? And nobody says anything because there's no answer to that. Oh, there is an answer. God knows the answer, but he hasn't revealed it in the scripture. And we know that little children of Israel were part of the chosen people. They were part of those who were saved. And yet, we don't know how God saved little children who were female, but he did. So, though we cannot give an assurance to any parent who has lost a child prior to baptism, we can give this assurance that when you get to heaven, whatever decision God has made will not bother you. You will still be in bliss. And we hope that God has made a decision to bring that child to heaven. But if that is not his decision, you'll have a mind to understand that far greater than you have here on earth. But the point I'm making is Christians are now living in a kingdom of heaven on earth. How so? Well, I was making the point that the second commandment says we ought not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, which means don't swear. Well, I made sure I never swore because my parents never swore. But I used to use a word every time I got frustrated or angry or something. Say I'm driving around and I get a flat tire, I say, SpaghettiOs. Now, I don't know why I chose that word, because I like SpaghettiOs in those cans. But I was told later by a pastor that it really doesn't matter what words I say. Because if I'm frustrated because God has permitted something to happen in my life that causes suffering, by saying SpaghettiOs, that is really going against God. I'm saying to God, why did you allow this? What's wrong with you? What did I do to deserve this? Now, by the way, I had talked about this in a Bible class recently, and individual came up to me and says, you know, I have a job and a lot of times I'm putting together parts of a car and I get frustrated. Is that a sin all the time? And then I said to him, when somebody asks me that question, is this or that a sin? I have a very simple way of answering. I try and think of Jesus. Did he ever go through what you're talking about. Did he ever do something because he was frustrated? And if he did, then not all frustration is a sin. Well, Jesus was frustrated. How can you get more frustrated than in the Garden of Gethsemane when your sweat is as drops of blood? Now, how about having a disciple after you tell him, by the way, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, 3 days later, rise from the dead. And the disciple Peter says, no, you're not, I'll protect you. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. There was a great frustration on the part of Jesus many times. He went to his own hometown, and he himself was surprised how many people would not believe in him. Frustration in and of itself is not a sin, simply because it's part of the fallen world. God is always looking at the motive behind your frustration. If your frustration is because other people won't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a good frustration and moves us to even speak more about this. But if our frustration is such that we blame God for our problems, well, then we need to be careful, because that is something for which we need to repent. So, just like crying or weeping, is that always a sin? No. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb for his great love for people. So we need to be very careful when somebody says, oh, that is a sin. The question that I'd ask you to think about is, well, was there a time that Jesus ever went through that when he did something? And if there was, then in and of itself, it cannot be a sin, because God is always looking at the motivation of the heart. You see, every unbeliever, when they do a good work, is a sin. What? Because their motivation is always self-interest. You see, God recognizes only two motivations, self-interest or love for Jesus. So when we're talking about an unbeliever, there is nothing that an unbeliever can do except act out of self-interest, because he doesn't believe in Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to think, okay, I'm going to do this now because I love Jesus. No, you can't even read your own heart. The Holy Spirit works through your heart and moves you to do things that are proper according to his will. There's another thing that verse 24 has in Isaiah that I really want to underscore. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. I think that clearly shows we're not just talking about life after judgment day, because there's not going to be a need for us to call on the Lord to help us through something when we're in the heaven eternally after judgment day. This occurs here on earth. Remember the promise? Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. Well, what God is saying here is that his answer is already at work before you even call. How's that happen? Well, how many times has something happened that you may need additional funding or something, and that day you open up the mail and there's a check, maybe something you were selling and people want to buy it or whatever, and it's just about the amount, if not more, than what you were worried about not having. Isn't that amazing? Now, you can't tell me that if on Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock, you call on God to help you through a financial decision, and at 11 a.m., 2 hours later, the mailman brings you mail, including a letter with the necessary funds in it. You can't tell me that God started working on that at 9 o'clock. No, the mailman had to have it in his pouch before he left the post office. See, this is how God answers you before you call. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. This is really important to understand, that when you pray, God is hearing you at all times. Why? Because according to Ephesians, you are already at the right hand of God in Christ. You've already ascended into heaven in Christ. So Jesus is your advocate. He's your intermediary between you and the Father. And therefore, as you say anything while you are still speaking, God is hearing you. And he's also answering with things that come to pass before you even call on him. This is what is meant by the new heaven and the new earth that is going on right now. Do we have a perfect life? No, because this still is a sin-filled world. But our sins that do not make our life perfect are forgiven. So that as we take a look at Isaiah 65, and we ask the question, why is this being read on Easter Sunday? Shouldn't this be read at the end of the church year in regard to Judgment Day? And the answer is, it can be talking about Judgment Day, but it also talks about the new heaven and the new earth that every Christian exists in when you're part of the Holy Christian Church. The word church, by the way, is ecclesia, where we get ecclesiastical and this sort of thing. And what it means is to call out of. So who are Christians? Christians are those who have been called out of the former heaven and earth and are now in that new heaven and new earth, rejoicing in Jerusalem. And you experience Jerusalem every time you go through a proper divine worship service, where the hymns are definitely talking about Jesus saving us, where the confession of sin takes place and you hear the words of the absolution. The absolution is the pastor forgiving you in the stead and by the command of Jesus Christ. And then you hear the sermon, you hear the readings, you look at the liturgy, and you are so helped by this. Comfort comes to you. Your situation may not necessarily change, but the comfort that comes to you is a comfort because you are now part of a new heaven and a new earth. And the former heaven and earth, where you were a sinner deserving temporal and eternal salvation, God no longer remembers. God no longer takes into account because his son, Jesus, died for your sins, rose for your salvation, for your justification. And that's why the word justification is so important at Easter, because it's kind of a courtroom. It's if a judge looks at you, you're accused of a crime and says you are now justified, it means you're free to go. Because one of two things, either there was not enough evidence that you were at fault, or the payment has been made. So that if I'm in court for going over the speed limit, it's a $100 fine, but I don't have enough money, but my dad pays it, guess what? You're free to go. Are we still guilty of the crimes and the sins we have done? Of course we are. But are we held accountable for them? No, because God has forgotten our sins. And that occurs not just when you get to the heavenly eternal life after Judgment Day. It occurs in the life you're living right now. So you have promises from God that unbelievers don't have, that all things are working out for your good. You may not necessarily be aware of that, but God is behind the scenes at all times, making sure that things are working out for your good. Easter, wow, what a celebration. As I said, tomorrow we're going to be looking at a hymn with Mark Smith, Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Drawn Bands. And we're wondering, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like an Easter hymn. It sounds like a Good Friday hymn. But we're going to point out why it is also an Easter hymn. And then we'll be taking time during the week to talk more about this, the various worship services, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter. By the way, I'm preaching a Good Friday worship service at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm, and that's going to be at 7 p.m. on Good Friday. We'll give you more details about activities I'll be doing. We do have a Bible study tomorrow morning at Emmanuel at 11 a.m. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.